ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 as we continue our study through this very practical and yet, I don't know about you, but for me, it's a very, very challenging letter. James is writing to Jewish Christians who were scattered from their homes because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And James wants to encourage them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature in the faith. And, you know, let's face it, little children are wonderful. I love my kids, and now I love my grandkids. They're wonderful. But if your child is 21 years of age and they're doing the same things that they did when they were 5 years old, that's not good. They haven't grown up. They have not matured, you might say. And yes, there are times that there are physical problems and it keeps people back. But that's not what James is dealing with here. He's not speaking of someone who is mentally handicapped here. He's speaking to those who have the ability to mature in the faith, and they're not doing that. And so this is a challenging letter to them to grow up in the faith. And as we saw in James chapter 2, we've been in here for a few weeks, the focus is the believer in service. In other words, living out our faith is the idea. We don't discriminate or ignore people because of their social status, because of the way they look, because of the jobs they have, because of this or because of that. We are not to discriminate against people. In other words, faith is proved by love. Last time we saw, as we continued in James chapter 2, we looked at the idea that faith is proved by works. And as I said, you know, faith or works don't save us, but it's the evidence that we're saved. Let's say that I'm going to jump out of a plane with a parachute strapped onto my back. I'm not going to do that, honey. I would never do that because I'm terrified. But, okay, let's say I'm going to do it. I mean, I don't even like climbing on the roof. And after my last fall, I even hate it more. But let's say I have the faith to do this crazy thing. And I have all the equipment. I mean, I have the top-of-the-line equipment. I look really, really good. I look like a parachute guy. I don't know what they call parachute guys, but that's what I'm going to call them, a parachute guy. Best equipment. I get on board the plane. Plane takes off. It's climbing up. It reaches the altitude that I need to jump. Over the speaker now, the guy that's telling me when to jump is there. The door opens up, and he begins the countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, jump. Are you kidding me? I'm not going. But it's time to exercise my faith, the faith in the parachute, the faith that I'm going to survive. Well, here's the problem. I'm not jumping. I'm in the plane. Do I believe in my parachute? Obviously not, because I'm not jumping. If I believed in my parachute that it would take me safely to the ground, I'd have no problem jumping out of the plane. But for some reason, I think, I don't know the guy that packed this chute. I don't know if it's going to hold me. What if it breaks? I'm in serious trouble. And my faith is empty. I said I had faith, right? But there end up being empty words because my faith is not proved by my works. If it did, I would parachute out of the plane. And that's what James is saying here, true faith, living faith will be lived out in our lives. False faith, dead faith, does nothing because it's dead. In verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 2, James put it like this. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's what James, you know, is doing here. He's driving home this point. He tells us, look, even the demons believe that there is a God. They know exactly who God is. And they're going to be judged by God because they're not saved. Why is that? Because their actions, the things that they do, show that they may believe that Jesus is God. They may believe there is God the Father. They may believe in the Holy Spirit, but it hasn't changed their lives. They're still out destroying other people's lives. It's empty faith. Belief does not lead to action, or it should lead to action, I should say. Let me share this story with you, and you'll kind of see what I mean. True faith, authentic faith, is always a problem, even in apostolic times and onward. Kierkegaard, who addressed it with his considerable arsenal of literary weapons, employing logic, paradox, scorn, humor, parables. In one memorable instance, he told a parable about Duckland. It was Sunday morning and all the ducks dutifully came to church. Waddling through the doors and down the aisle into their pews where they comfortably squatted. When all were settled and the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit, opened the duck Bible and read, "Ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." It was a marvelous, elevating duck scripture. And thus all the ducks quacked their assent with a hearty amen. And then they plopped down from their pews and waddled home. In the lives of many churchgoers today, there's a yawning chasm between profession and action, professed faith and works. Is your faith real? As I read James, James is really heavy. It's not one of those books that you just read and you're just, oh, I'm just so encouraged. God challenges us in this letter. And that's not a bad thing, is it? I think being challenged is a good thing. I have a race with my two sons next week. They're a lot younger than me. But don't let that fool you. I'm going to beat them. Because they challenged me. And I told my son, I told my youngest son, Tony, because he's a little nervous about the time he's going to come in. I said, "Don't worry, Tony. Just keep your eyes on the back of my shirt. You'll do good." I like challenges, don't you? But sometimes when it comes to our faith, challenges are hard. Why? Because we're examining our hearts. We're seeing what's in there. And sometimes we don't like what's in there. But that's a good thing. God is dealing with us in these areas because He loves us. And I think, you know, for us, for the most part, when we're gathered together in a church building, we do fine. But when we leave the door, go out of the church into the world, what happens? Are we waddling along or are we soaring? And God wants us to soar. Is our faith real, that we believe in the promises of God found in the Word of God? Do we stand up for what's right? Do we leave here loving people, or, you know, backbiting and bashing and devouring others? Remember what we closed with last time in James. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And it was a question. James is challenging them. Do you want to know? Do you want to hear this? Because faith without works is dead. You need to understand that. And so again, a challenge here this morning. I've kind of broken the verses we're going to be looking at, verses 21 through 26 here in James chapter 2, down into 3 points. The faith of Abraham in verses 21 through 24, James 2. The faith of Rahab in verse 25. And then the conclusion in verse 26. And again, like I said, James has been showing us true faith is seen in our lives. It's lived out in the things that we do and the things that we say. Otherwise, the world has no idea of the God we serve because we're not living out our faith. And I guess you can say that the Christian is justified by faith before God. But also think about this. We're justified before humans through our works. Why? Because they can see it. Oh, I say I have faith in God, I believe in God, but then something happens in my life. And people look at it and go, "Well, it doesn't sound like you have faith in God." You see, how I live out my faith, that's what people will see. I'm justified by my faith, but my works show the world that I'm saved. Well, let's begin looking here in James chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 21 at this topic, evidence for faith. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word. James 2, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So here we're looking, obviously, at the faith of Abraham. And the big question, the controversial question, is the faith of Abraham, was he saved by faith or by faith and works? I mean, we were told in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? That was a stumbling block to Martin Luther, and it troubles many even today. And we have to understand, Luther was fighting against the Roman Catholic Church and their dogma of salvation through works. And Martin Luther believed we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and so do we. But I think sometimes we can take such a hard stance on something, we miss what the writer is really saying, what James is saying here. He's not saying that Abraham was saved by his good works. I don't think so, not at all. Because it would contradict the rest of the scriptures, even Old Testament scriptures that James is quoting from in Genesis 15:6. So let's kind of take a step back here, take a deep breath. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make these things clear to us, because I truly believe that you'll see that Abraham was saved by faith. And again, the true faith is manifested in the things that Abraham did. Again, James was not dealing with the means of salvation, not at all, but rather with its outcome, the evidence that he had genuine faith. First of all, in Genesis 15:6, we're told this of Abraham. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What did he believe? Well, back in Genesis 15:5, it says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, what was the faith of Abraham in? Yes, in Abraham's descendants, his seeds filling the earth. But I think there's more to it than that. The word descendants can be translated seeds. And what's interesting is in Genesis 22:18, we're told, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And Paul picks up on that in Galatians 3:16. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, which are many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So was he believing in the his descendants? Absolutely. But also, is he believing in the coming Messiah? Yes. And that was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's how we're all declared righteous by God. We believe in the Messiah. We believe in Jesus, the promises of eternal life that's only found in him, as we repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. God declares us righteous. In fact, in John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And we're saved the same way as Abraham, by faith. The faith Abraham had in the Lord. The difference being, Abraham was looking ahead to the coming Messiah. We look back to the finished work that the Messiah has done. And it's interesting because in Genesis 15:6, that word believed, that's the first time it's used in the scriptures. And what's the focus of this word? It is faith on the part of Abraham, not works. Believe in faith. In fact, the law is over 400 years in the future from this time that Abraham was living. So the law couldn't justify Abraham, but his faith did. And again, like I said, his faith in the coming Messiah that declared him justified or righteous before God. Now, if you're looking at these scriptures here in James, you're probably wondering, wait a minute now. It says Abraham was justified by works. It says nothing about him being justified by faith here in James, right? I mean, I think you could clearly see that. I'm going to answer that in a second, but let me again make this point. When we read something that doesn't fit with the rest of the scriptures, that's confusing like that, we need to look at the totality of the scriptures. We need to pray and ask God to help us to understand what it means. First of all, do the scriptures tell us, are we justified by grace and the law? Well, no. I mean, if we're justified by grace and the law, then we're only justified by the law. Well, why is that? Can't we be justified by grace and the law? No. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve anything, nothing at all. If you add law to grace, what happens is now God owes me something because I'm doing something for him. Now I'm serving him. I'm being good boy. It's kind of like a Santa Claus God. He's making a list, checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice, right? That's not our God. That's not grace. Grace says you totally don't deserve it. You are a dirty, rotten sinner separated from God, and it's only because of his tremendous love for you that he saved you. Praise God for that. If it was based on my good works, how many? What do I need to do? How do I know if I make it? You see, I can never know. But if it's by his grace, his finished work, I can know. Why? Because his work is finished. It's done. And I'm so thankful for that. And just a couple of verses dealing with that in Romans 3:28. Paul said, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Romans 4, 2, Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I find that interesting. Then who is he going to boast that about? To people. I am such a good guy, right? God's like, no, you're not. There are none good, no, not one. All your righteousness is like filthy rags. So you can't boast before God on how good you are, but we sure try before man. And in Galatians 2:16, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And that's pretty clear. No one, not one person is going to be justified by the law. Simple. And we can go on. In fact, the whole book of Galatians deals with grace and the law, how the law doesn't save us, but we're saved by grace. God does not replace the law because the law was never meant to save us. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. I mean, you look at it and you go, wow, there's nothing wrong with this. The law was given to show man that you're not perfect. God requires perfection, and you miss the mark. It's impossible to gain perfection. If you lost it in the first place, how do you gain it? You can't. We're born in sin, and we have plenty of our own sin. The purpose of the law was to drive men to God, and that's what exactly it does. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared God's perfect standards to be higher even than those of the Old Covenant. A person breaks God's law, he said, not only by killing, but by hating. Not only by committing adultery, but by having lustful thoughts. Wow. We couldn't even keep the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, what Jesus put in the Sermon on the Mount, we got to keep that for salvation? No. That's a standard we should be living by. That should be our heart's desire. But if you're using that for salvation, now even what you're thinking, it's impossible to fulfill perfectly the Mosaic law. It's impossible to keep the standards set forth by Christ in his earthly ministry. James says here that Abraham was justified by works. How can that be then? How could it be so obvious here? What are we missing? Well, first of all, this word justification, we have to understand that there are two meanings to this Greek word. If you remember in our study in James chapter 1, we saw the same idea of one word having two meanings depending on the context. We saw it with trials and temptation. The words trials and temptations come from the same Greek word. So when we read of situations that will strengthen us, that will help us grow, mature us, they're from God. They are to test. Trials are to test our faith. But Satan, on the other hand, comes along to tempt us, to exploit the trial we're going through so we might not sin. If you don't think so, read the story of Job. That was the whole point. Satan wanted Job to sin. He wanted to tempt Job. And God was testing his faith. It was a trial to test his faith. God wants to build up. Satan wants to destroy. So it depends on how this word is used. Keep in mind, don't lose sight of the fact that temptation does not come from God. God will allow it, but he doesn't entice us to evil. God will test our faith, absolutely, but he doesn't tempt us. And I think, you know, this is the idea here in James chapter 2, you know, with the meaning of this word. First meaning deals with declaring a person righteous. And of course, that deals with our salvation. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, we conclude, Paul said in Romans 3:28, we read it already, that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Our justification, our innocence, isn't because we've been good, but because of our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, the other meaning of this Greek word deals with vindication or proof of righteousness. And I think that's what James is talking about here. He's speaking of the proof of Abraham's faith was seen in what he did. What did he do to prove his faith? Well, again, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Abraham was not saved by his works. You look at the totality of the scriptures to prove that. There's no way that that's possible. And as you look at the religions of the world, it's a work-based faith. All of them really are. You have to do this, you can't do that to go to heaven or wherever they believe you go. Christianity is the only faith where God reaches down to pull out sinful man from the mire of sin that he's in. God does the work. We can't do it. That's why we need a Savior, right? If we could have rescued ourselves from sin, why did Jesus come? I mean, that's a cruel thing that the Father did. In fact, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying before he was crucified, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was his point? If there's any other way to save sinful man than going to the cross of Calvary, Father, let's do it. And there was no other way except the cross. We need to keep that in mind. And again, if you add anything to, you know, grace, faith, it's no longer grace, it's works. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us that we can become the righteousness of God in him. What does God accept? How does God accept us, I guess I should say? He accepts us as being perfect. Having the righteousness of Christ. How many of you in the flesh, by being a good person, are as righteous as Christ was? None of us. You should be praising God that he has imputed into your life his righteousness by faith. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your righteousness, which is like filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into your life. He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. I love that. And what James is basically saying here is that Abraham's faith, which was coupled with his works in that he obeyed God and he was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. In fact, that's what he says in verse 22. That by his works, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, his faith was made perfect or was made complete. It was showing that his faith was real. And I think Paul in Hebrews expounds on that. He says in verses 17 through 19 in that section of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is a test of faith. God called Abraham to take his only son, not the son of the flesh, Ishmael, but the son of promise, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. No arguing, no complaining, faithful obedience to what God said. In fact, that verb tense offered up in Hebrews 11:17 indicates that as far as Abraham was concerned, this was a done deal. Isaac was already offered up the moment God spoke those words to him. So for 3 days, traveling to Mount Moriah, in Abraham's mind, Isaac is dead. And Abraham did not know how God was going to do this. He believed in the promises of God, that through his seed the nations of the world would be blessed. But how was he going to do it? And now he wants to offer my son? That's the only real heir. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. So what am I going to do? I kill my only son? He believed that if that was going to happen, that God somehow, some way would raise him from the dead. That is tremendous faith. God was going to do that. And nothing like that has happened before in Abraham's day. He never witnessed that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.